We'll get started so we can stick to our word that was started at 12:40. Try and be out of here by 1:10. So, I'm going to quit telling y'all what I think I'm going to talk to you about next week, because every time I do that, the Lord won't let me. I told you last week we were going to talk about the hour of the Lord. Well, he woke me up at 2:30 this morning and said, no, you're not. He wants us to talk about it. This is a broad subject, but we're going to begin around not forsaking the assembly. So I've got a lot of scriptures to read to you concerning the body of Christ. So just bear with me for a moment. I'm going to begin in Hebrews 10, verse 19. It says, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus and by a new and living way which he has inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, make note of the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, simply put, we know the day's drawing near. It's getting closer and closer one day at a time. We know he speaks of a passage made for us through the veil, which was his flesh. There's two times in scriptures when a man's side is opened. One, when Adam's side was opened to take Eve out. And really, it happened to all of us. That's when our completers were taken out of our side, was at the exact same time. But on the cross, Christ's side was opened to open a portal for us to enter into his body. A physical manifestation of something that was going to take place in the spiritual as we become one in the corporate man. But he goes on and says, and there's an interesting thought I saw here. It said, let us consider how to stimulate one another, not in love, but to love and good deeds. Love being the characteristics of God. How do we encourage one another in the characteristics of God? And it said, and not forsaking our own assembling together. Now, for years, we've used that to get us to go to church. If you're forsaking the assembly by not going to church on Sunday morning, you know, that's a bad thing. My thought to you would be this. If going to church at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning was not forsaking the assembling, when you leave at 12 o'clock, are you forsaking it? Let's talk about what this scripture really means. It never was intended to get us to go to church, because the whole scripture is talking about Christ's body, about the one body, us coming together in that oneness with him. The word there, the assembling, the Greek word is episynagogue. Epa, and it's the only time it's ever used in scripture, this one time. Epa, E-P-I, in the Greek, means the ultimate complete, the absolute infinity of the assembling of the body, the synagogue. The synagogue not being a building, the synagogue being the body of Christ. So it is the ultimate perfection, the absolute infinity point of the assembling of Christ, of the body of Christ. So that's what we're not to forsake. What they're talking about there is not absolving myself of my place in the body of Christ. So I want you to hang on to that thought for a minute. You have been given a specific place in the body of Christ. Before you were in your mother's womb, God knew you. He set you apart. He gave you gifts and callings and a destiny. Part of your destiny is who you are in Christ and who you are in the body of Christ. So I want to go on, hang on to this thing about not abdicating your role in your place in the body. Now, this comes from 1 Corinthians 12.
Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. No one who has the Spirit of God in them is capable of cursing Jesus, is what he's saying there. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. One of the tests we have for people's salvation, I'll just ask them, can you say Jesus is Lord? Most people can. I've seen people who cannot. And it's evidence that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is not in them. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works in all things in all persons. But to each one, to every one of us, is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by one Spirit, and to another the effects of miracles, and to another prophecy, to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of those tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing each individually just as the Holy Spirit wills. For even as the one body, as the body is one, and yet it has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, free or slave, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. We were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Goes back to what we said earlier about before you were in your mother's womb. The reason you're baptized by one Spirit into one body is because the Holy Spirit has the mind of God, and He knows exactly what God created you to be and where you need to fit into the body to be at peace and to live out your destiny. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and that those members of the body that we deem less honorable, on these parts we bestow more abundant honor. And less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Our discussion today is going to come down to a place of oneness, but we have to talk about how we get into this body and where are we functioning, and how willingly are we to reject our place or someone else's place. That's the real forsaking of the body. For me to say, you know, Travis, I don't have any need of you, that's forsaking the assembling of the body together. I'm forsaking his place, while at the same time I could forsake mine. Or for me to say, why does he get to be who he is and God made me to be me? And we promote a jealousy or an envy. Once again, we're forsaking our place. God gave us, made us unique for our each place in this thing. One of the scriptures that I teach from a lot comes from John 14, where I say, where the Lord says, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, but believe also in me. In my Father's house, you remember back up there earlier in Hebrews where we were talking about the house of God that was being assembled? In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may also be. My Father's mansion, when Jesus is speaking, he's talking about the house of God, the church, the body of Christ, the mountain of the Lord, whatever metaphor you want to use. But certainly the corporate man, the body of Christ. In Christ was prepared a place for you, and surely I'll come and take you there. I say all the time, we preach that at the funeral so everybody feels good that Mama, that Jesus came and took Mama and took her to heaven. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about you being seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He has prepared a place in himself for you, and the moment you cry out on the name of Christ, the Holy Spirit baptizes you into that place. He sets you in that place. We may not be equipped to fulfill it at that moment, but we've been placed there because that's our seat of authority. A few chapters earlier, we've talked about previously that the Pharisees were meeting as the Sanhedrin, and they were talking about, look at what Jesus is doing. He's running around. He's healing people, doing all these miracles. If we don't do something, the Romans will come and they'll take our place and our nation. Now, for the Pharisees, the place was the temple. It was their seat of authority. There was no temple, they had no seat of authority. Place for you is that place in Christ. That is your room in his Father's mansion. It is your place designed as your seat of authority, a place for you to draw everything you need for the graces that God has given you in your unique anointing that God has placed on you. One of the declarations made several years ago by Sam Solon comes from Isaiah 26, and he says, come, my people, enter into your rooms. Now, I believe he's saying the room that Jesus prepared for you in himself. Enter into your rooms, close your door behind you, hide for a little while until indignation runs its course. Some versions say, until my wrath has passed. For behold, the Lord is about to come out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, and the earth will be revealed with her bloodshed and will no longer cover her slain. Basically, what I think is being said there in Isaiah is, go into your seat of authority, understand your identity in Christ, hide yourself until my wrath passes. Now, the wrath of God, the only time I know the wrath of God is poured out on the earth is in the Great Tribulation, in his response to Satan. We will see the wrath of God come out at that time. But we should be well protected in our house with the blood over the lintel because we're in Christ, we're seated in our place in him, and we're working out the understanding of our seat of authority and our identity. The next scripture I want to read to you comes from John 17. And Jesus is praying. This is in that series of 14, 15, 16, 17 of John, where Jesus is preparing for his crucifixion, and he's making some declarations before his Father concerning glory, concerning our place. And he says, Father, I do not ask on behalf of just my disciples, but also for those who believe in me through their word and testimony, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in, and most Bibles translate this word unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. The whole purpose of what the Lord woke me up to talk to about you two about today is what it says there. Father, may they be one. May you may they be in us and us in them, so that the world might know that you sent me. The translation there of unity is really a very poor translation. If you look up the Greek, it actually means oneness. It is the number one. May they be perfected in being one. Just like I reflect you, Father, may they reflect us. May they be one with us, inseparable from us. Part of the problem with the body of Christ today is we have all strived for unity instead of oneness. Now, unity is based on agreement. We are the United States. We are united as the United States of America based on our agreement in the doctrines, in the Constitution, in the democratic form of government. That makes us united. We divide ourselves in denominations based on our common beliefs. Sometimes we'll divide ourselves in society based on our common beliefs. We live in a world today where common principles concerning race, common principles concerning gender identification, all different things like this are dividing us into groups, and people are uniting and rallying around a common set of beliefs. The problem with that is if the only thing that holds you together is agreement, what happens when you disagree? I'm done. Albert, I'm done. I don't believe that way no more. You're wrong about that, and I'm leaving. I'm out of here. That thing totally pulls apart. Oneness, contradictory to unity, oneness, we're bound together by our common love of the truth, and the truth being the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though we may have differences of opinions about certain things, the love of Christ, the love of truth, will hold us together, and it will maintain the characteristics of the house of God in us. We will not let... We'll set our differences on the shelf long enough to let them be resolved on their own, because we value this person that greatly. I believe we're in a season where, well, I think Vicki and I and Ronnie all agree with this, where warnings are coming to us, and the consequences of disregarding those warnings are becoming more severe, if I can use that word. Scripture speaks of a time when we'll be judged as though with an iron rod. I think that type of severity is coming to us in our warnings. As the path begins to narrow more and more, as the time, and whatever time is left, whether, like we said, we don't know, we're one day closer than we were yesterday, but as this time narrows down, Scripture refers to it as a time when God once winked at such nonsense, but He will no longer. I believe He's calling us as the body of Christ to a higher standard, to a more distinct presentation of the reality of Jesus Christ and the fact that His Father sent Him. And that has to be reflected in us. Father, may they be one as we are one, so that the world might know that you sent me. The whole purpose of the oneness of us is so that the world may know that God sent Christ as the sacrifice for our salvation. So this thing's becoming more and more critical, and there's a warning coming to us. For me, the forsaking the assembling, the idea that I might abdicate my role or abdicate my place in the body of Christ, or maybe even be jealous of your place or undermine your place in the body, Those things are what I think God is taking so serious, and I think that's what these warnings are about. Jealousy, envy, gossip, disunity, if you want to call it that, in the body of Christ run amok today. And I believe God is calling us to a higher standard to put that to death. We can't put it to death until we put to death the concept of unity. We are not here based on our agreement. We are not here based on any one of our opinions. We're here based on the character of the Lord Jesus Christ and that commonality in our life. And that's what holds us together. And that has to become a reality to us. We can't just think it and not live it. Adam and I and Vicki and I and Zach and I, even today, we talked about it some. How our minds need to be transformed. Our minds need to be renewed, to a place where what I say I believe is a reality. We very quickly will default back to what has been habitual to us. Adam and I was having this conversation the other day, and he made a statement. And when he made it, I thought, "Ooh, that's totally contradictory to everything I know about you." So we started walking through some steps. But it was a default that he had come to that he didn't believe, that he knew otherwise, but it had always been his default, so he declared it. We can't do that. We can't declare those. Zach and I were talking today. He did the same thing. He declared something, and we looked at it, and we thought, that's not true. We will declare some things that have become common to the world but are not true about the Lord. And we do it out of habit. It has just become our default and our way to do these things. That's part of what has got to break in us to come into this oneness. I can't say I'm a son of God and then deny all these things in Scripture. Those things don't balance out. I can't have my set of beliefs and you have your set of beliefs and then us have Scripture over here. This thing over here is what's got to hold us. It's got to hold us all together and it's got to become the character of who we are. So we've got to lay down some of those things of the past. So my red flag to you today is this. I believe God is issuing a warning to us to become more sober and more serious about the things of God. That I know all of you are serious about the things of God, but I mean serious to the point that there's no moment of the day that's not the first thing in your mind. That in all that you do, you recognize you are His ambassador. You are the presence of Christ in your circumstance. Whatever it is, whatever your role at VTS or Veritas or in the world is, whatever your role is as husband or wife or mother or father, every time you're acting out one of those things, you are being the ambassador of Christ. You are His representation. And we have to take that thing very seriously, and we have to understand who we are in Him. So I encourage you at this moment, at this time, to go into your room. Jesus Christ prepared a place in Him for you. When you cried out on His name, the Holy Spirit took and placed you in that place in Him. And it contains all the authority, all the wisdom, all the knowledge, all the provision of God you need to be all that He created you to be. So go and close yourself in that room. And focus on who God created you to be so that He might reveal you in your room in the full glory that Christ, as He said to His Father, I'm going to give to them the glory you gave to me. So He can bestow that glory on you for the benefit of the world. Be serious, be sober, be steadfast in the things that the Christ has called you to be and the Holy Spirit has empowered you to be.